Good evening, live here from headquarters. This has been a week, a very, very interesting week, to say the least. The world, at least in the U.S. and Canada, has been transfixed on an event this week. That was the solar eclipse. On April 8th, 2024, we had the solar eclipse. It's called a syzygy, which means three celestial bodies aligning together. So you had the sun, the moon, and the earth all aligned together to create that total solar eclipse, which if you enjoy science, it was breathtaking to say the least. We thought we were going to have clouds, and God gave us beautiful weather to see it in its amazing glory that it is, this universe. So interesting perspective, and you'll see why this ties in with the message tonight of what we're going to talk about. But the power of the God who created this universe is stunning. And I loved watching stories this week about the amazing coincidence that the sun is 400 times larger than the moon, which is huge. We'll see this in more detail soon. But yet the moon, or the sun, I guess you could say, is 400 times further away than the moon. So that 400 to 400 ratio means effectively the moon is blocking out the sun. That's why we get a solar eclipse. What's amazing is it's only a brief period in the time when you talk about the universe and various aspects of it. It's a brief period of time when it comes to the universe that happens, because we're in this funny state. You have the moon that causes the tides. But the problem is the tides, when they get pushed by the moon, the way the shape is, they eventually slosh back. That sloshing back effect actually pushes the moon. So every year, the moon gets about an inch and a half further away from the Earth. You can always remember this, because an inch and a half a year is approximately the speed in which your fingernails grow. So every time you cut your nails, that is how much further the moon is away from the Earth. Not to worry about it anytime soon. It's going to take about 600 million years. And at that point, the moon will be so far away, it'll have shrunk, that there'll always be a ring of fire around the outside of it. So that's 600 million years. 50 billion years, things will really change, because you have the moon shifting and that tidal effect is happening back and forth and back and forth. And it's actually slowing down the spin of the Earth. So in about 50 billion years, the moon and the Earth will no longer be spinning together. The moon's already locked in a tidal lock. The Earth would reach that tidal lock. So both would be frozen and not spinning on its axis, which is not a big deal, because in about 5 billion years, the sun will start to die, at which point it'll turn into a red giant and burn up the entire Mars, Earth, the moon. We're toast. So that's another one of those, we have to have God come and create a new universe, the new heavens and new earth, because eventually this won't work. And eternity is a long time, even if we're talking about 5 billion or 50 billion or 600 million years. But it's almost perfect. It's not perfect completely. That's the amazing thing about a solar eclipse. You have an annual eclipse and then you have a total eclipse. And it's the difference between apogee and perigee. So at apogee is when the moon is further away and you get that ring of fire that is what is often with an annual eclipse. When you're closer to perigee, when it's closer, it makes it larger, which we were on that side of that spectrum. It makes the moon larger and you get a ratio that covers essentially the moon. I think the ratio was 1 to 1.05 for this eclipse. So just a touch bigger. But with it came some just absolutely amazing things, because it did come across the United States and Canada, and there was a lot of ability to be able to view it. So we're going to look at a couple images today to really put in perspective our God. So if we could bring up the first one, it's a picture of the solar eclipse. So what you're seeing here is a gorgeous shot taken by someone here on campus of the solar eclipse during totality. That means it's completely blocked out the sun. What's amazing is we're also near solar maximum, the time when the sun is much more active. And therefore, in this shot, we can't zoom in it here, but when you zoom into it, there are five ejection events happening when that picture was taken. So solar flares bouncing off the sun. You can see one of them, though. If you, the lower bottom left, you see a very large one shooting out from it. So we'll zoom into it and then the next shot. So as we get closer, here's a close-up of that shot. You think, wow, that's a little tiny thing coming off it. That solar flare is approximately 14,000 kilometers tall by 14,000 kilometers wide. It's about the same width to height, which is about 8,600 miles. So if that number rings a bell in your mind, it's because of this. Next picture, please. That's about how large the Earth would be if it was sitting on top of that solar flare. Earth's about 8,000 miles, so it's about 600 miles larger. Almost a rounding error when you're talking about that. So that tiny little solar flare that in that big picture put the Earth onto it, and let's zoom out for one final shot here. Now you can see on the bottom of your screen that tiny blue dot. That's how big the Earth is compared to the sun. Besides being really super cool, what does that have to do with our Bible study tonight? Really, there's two choices you can make. The first one is a Big Bang happened, and in that explosion, in that chaos, we got a fine-tuned clock that happened to have a moon, a sun, and an Earth all line up in a way that allowed us to experience what we experienced on April 8th. That's one option. The other is God created it. It makes you wonder, was it actually perfect before Satan rebelled? I was going to speculate and get into the weeds a little bit, but was his rebellion, did it throw the clock off a little bit? And that's why we need a new heavens and new earth. But I say all this not because we're talking about does God exist tonight. I say all of this because that God created the universe. That's the being who's in charge of your and my lives. I don't care what age we are. That's the God who promised you and I something. And if he can create events like the solar eclipse that captures the world, he can promise you and me things that are so miraculous, that are so spectacular, that it makes the eclipse pale in comparison. So tonight we're going to look at the most single important doctrine in the Bible and why it matters to you. And why it matters to you. Why? What's the purpose of God calling you and I in this age? You could be raised in the church. If you're raised, that means your parents have been called and God has sanctified you, which is a fancy religious sounding word that just simply means you're set apart. God said, your parents obeyed, so I'm giving you as a young person in God's way special access to his truth. But why would God call us today? What's the main purpose of calling us today? Let's open your Bibles or follow along here. I'm going to turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We're going to read just two verses. We'll spot around a little bit, but Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Verse 14 reads, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. So John's time was finished. Christ started preaching. And what did he preach? The gospel. That word, believe the gospel, believe means to have faith. That's to credit or by implication, entrust. Again, to have faith, that is credit, or by implication, entrust, believe, have faith in the gospel. It's funny. Some of these old style words that you hear in the Bible make it odd sounding. I remember my first Sabbath service. I think I've said this before. I was sitting in services. I had a notebook. I knew I was supposed to take notes, didn't know how to do it. And had the date on there, it was February 2001, I believe. Looked up, and I guess it would have been 2010. I have to think about my dates here. But looked down, wrote my note, and the only note I had on the entire page was the word lasciviousness, because I had no idea what that word meant. I was lost. So if you don't know, you can look it up, because I had to. But some of these words we find in the Bible are really just, they sound different because they're Old English. The word gospel is a funny one. Like, what gospel? I hear that all the time. Oh, the God, praise gospel. It makes it sound religious or more spiritual than what the meaning or the practical application of the word is. So before we look at what it is, I think it's important that we first clear away what it's not. Just Mark 1, what we read alone, should tell us what it definitely is not, because it tells us very clearly what it is. But the world gets very, very confused about the gospel. The main predominant thought out there is the gospel is Jesus Christ. It's not about something else. It's about Jesus Christ. So you have to preach Jesus. Protestant churches around the world say that all the time. But it's not about that. And how do people get confused? Well, some basic scriptures tonight, important ones, though. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. In verse 9, Revelation 12, 9, and it reads, "And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world." So either the Bible is lying or Satan has deceived the entire planet, except for those few God has opened his truth to. So because people are deceived, they don't know they're deceived. So they think what they're doing is right. They think what they're doing is according to knowledge, but they don't have knowledge. They're sincere, but sadly, they're sincerely wrong because God hasn't given them access to the knowledge that we're covering this evening. We can't assume it ourselves. We have to go into the Bible and do something the Bible tells us to do over and over again. Let's look at another verse. It's key. It's a key fundament and a very huge difference of being in God's church as a young person versus all around different churches of the world. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Most difficult for book in the Bible to say, 1 Thessalonians 5. And we'll just read one verse, verse 21, 1 Thessalonians 5, 21. "Prove all things." So just don't take my word for it. Don't take whatever minister's word for it. No, you're proving what's in the Bible. I don't care how old you are. We have to prove what we're being taught. And then continues, "Hold fast that which is good." It means there's things you can let go of as you continue to study and grow and develop, but we hold fast that which is good. We have to prove all things. And because the world doesn't do this, and they just take whatever the word of the person at the pulpit is telling them, or tradition, or whatever worldly elements are there, because they do that, it's confusion. The devil has deceived them. That's why you have gospel music, or the gospel of salvation, of grace, or the gospel of miracles. That's how they start to define this religious-sounding term, gospel. You get some that make it into a social gospel, or any other element of Christianity, of living Christianity. They could be the gospel of faith, or the gospel of this or that other teaching, which is a fundament of what we do and how we live as a Christian. That is not what it's about. That's not what it's about. Go to Galatians 1. And it's dangerous to get this wrong. Galatians chapter 1. We'll read a few verses here. Galatians 1, start in verse 6. Verse 6 reads, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another," because there's only one, "but there are some that trouble you and that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from above, preach any other gospel than what we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." If you are reading God's word, remember, the God who created the solar eclipse, the universe, all those things, and it's inspired words that if someone's preaching the wrong gospel, let them be accursed. That's serious. But as we said before, so I say again, so this isn't the first time, "If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. A double warning. So we can't get this wrong. We have to prove it from God's word. And your existence, no matter baptized or not, is critical because you don't want to get into an element, I don't want to get into, as the one preaching it, of a gospel that's not the true gospel. So what is it? What is the gospel? It's really actually kind of easy. We read it in a certain way, but we kind of read through it quickly. It comes from two words. One's a verb and one's a noun. The first, basically the noun form of it, is a good message. A good message. You can go into the Greek on it. Is euangelion, which I said terribly. Euangelizo, which is the verb, a little bit easier to say, but it means a good message. That's what it means. Gospel. We try to make it sound, oh, gospel. No. When you look at the definition, it simply means a good message. That is the gospel. Or the verb form means to announce good news or to evangelize. I know what my office is, that of evangelist. So to evangelize means to preach, the bringer of good news. So the gospel is simply to announce good news. So it just means the good news of something. What is that good news? Let's go back to Mark chapter 1. We don't have to go to a lot of verses to see this. Mark chapter 1. Read the same passage again. Excuse me. Mark chapter 1, and again, verse 14. Verse 14 reads, "Now after John was put into prison," again, we read this earlier, "Jesus came unto Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." So let's break that apart. He came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Not of Christ, not of bologna sandwiches or music or social justice or faith or any, none of those things are the gospel. Are all aspects of Christianity good news? Good for us? Yes, but it's not the good news of the kingdom of God. It's not what Jesus Christ preached. Verse 15, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand." So repent, which means to change, and believe the gospel. We don't really need to go anywhere else in the Bible to clearly see the gospel is not about Christ. Sure, Christ is a critical element of Christianity. Without Jesus Christ, without him dying, living a life without sin, and then being willing to, the Father allowing him to come, he being willing to give up his life and die a horrible death. As we come into the Passover season, we're reflecting on all that Jesus Christ did for us, the physical, the spiritual elements of it. But without him doing that, we don't have a Savior. So what the gospel is doesn't matter because we don't have access to God the Father. So really simple. The gospel is the good news of the kingdom of God. So what is the next step in this? It's really the Bible. It's often very simple. You just follow the steps. Go through the trail as it leads you. What's the kingdom of God? It's a word that's found all through the Bible. Kingdom is 27 times. Kingdom of God is 75 times. Kingdom of heaven is 34 times. So it's very common, and it's mostly, in cases you're going to see it in the New Testament. You see the kingdom in various forms, kingdom of God. You see it throughout the Bible, but it's mostly in the New Testament. So this is another one of those old King James words. Most King James Bibles, or most Bibles, even modern translations, will still keep it kingdom. But we never really say kingdom anymore, do we? If you say, it's the kingdom of Canada. Well, never says that. Or the kingdom of the United States of America. They do say the kingdom of Saudi Arabia. But kingdom just means the government. So we bring this back and talk about what this is. We're talking about the good news of the coming government of God on this earth. A lot of detail we're going into here on something that may seem a little simple in the grand scheme of things. It's often not even paid attention to. It's amazing. Everyone seems to think we go to heaven because we sit up in heaven, sitting at the pearly gates and relaxing and lounging all day long, because that's what people think the Bible says, or you go to hell. One of the two, both are completely wrong. Most don't talk about the kingdom of God. Most don't talk about what Christians truly are able to inherit. Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And verse 1. John 3, 1. We'll start to read some passages here as we build this out to understand what it means to be part of that kingdom and what we need to do to be in it. And of course, young people, we're coming back to you and why it's important to you, because you may be in your mind thinking, but I'm not baptized. And we'll see, that's important. It does matter for you. It does. John chapter 3, not 1 John. John 3 and verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. Verse 2, that same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, or teacher is what it means. We know you are a teacher, come from God. It's an amazing thing to say, even though they were fighting him. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, or that could also mean truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So that's important. If you want the good news of the kingdom of God, you have to be born again to see it. Nicodemus said to him, he's confused, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? A little bit like, what are you talking about? Jesus answered to him and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, baptism, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So unless you're born of Spirit, unless you're born again, you cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit. Not like Spirit or kind of a Spirit. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. So born again happens not as a feeling or what someone gets, and, oh, I've taken Jesus in my heart, or whatever nonsense that's taught out there. Born again says you're born again when you go from flesh, because flesh is born of flesh, to Spirit, when you, forgive the term, is Spirit. That can't be spiritualized away into just a feeling or a thought. No, you have to be Spirit to see Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15. Building on this. To such a basic doctrine, but to dig into it, it makes you realize why you're here, what you're a part of. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. Verse 45 reads, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made of a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit, Christ. Howbeit that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, human, flesh, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man of the earth, earthy man, Adam, the original one, the physical Adam. It's amazing. You look at this book, it's another proof of God. So you have in Corinthians here talking about Adam. So was the garden account just a Hebrew myth or story? Well, it's here clearly written in the Bible and the New Testament that validates who Adam is. And the second man is the Lord from heaven. Okay, that's the second Adam defining it. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earth, earthly, you and I were born physical human beings. We shall also bear the image that is spirit of the heavenly. We are going to be spirit. Now, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot physical human beings cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So we can't see, we can't inherit, and we can't be part of or enter into the kingdom of God unless we are changed into spirit. So what does that mean? What are you destined to be? What do you get to be a part of when you become spirit? Because young people and anyone in God's way, that's your goal, to be spirit. But what kind of spirit? Let's go right back to the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. If you've been raised in God's church or been in this way for any length of time, these seem like basic doctrines to you. If you're just coming in contact with God's truths, these are massive differences than what exists out there. This is completely different than what the Protestant world sees, believes, and understands, especially what we're about to read now. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us, so pointing to at least two, you don't have an us without just one being, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So made in God's image and likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God, remember this is us, let's click key into what this means, created man in his own image. So they talked about it in verse 26 and then did it in verse 27. So created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So clearly in the context, we can see the word God has to be referring to a bigger group of people. And that word is Elohim. It's what's called a collective noun. Note the us, just like a family. Like in my case, the Schleifers, or it's the Schleifer family. It's not, doesn't mean there's just one person. No, it's more than one person, like your last name. Let's go to the New Testament, to John 8. So God created human beings to be like him. Brother, let that sink in for a moment as you're turning to John 8. God created you and I like him. We're obviously flesh, he's spirit. So the like aspects are things that could be our minds, our bodies, our hands, how we present ourselves. We're like God. Chapter 8 of verse John, or John chapter 8, excuse me. Verse 29, we'll start. Verse 29 reads, and he that sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And he spoke those words, and many believed on him. And then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The knowledge we have here is that there will be a time, we could spend much more time of looking into this if we had the time, that God is going to change us from flesh to spirit. He created human beings in his image. You and I are destined to be part of, as the Bible says, over and over and over again, part of the family of God. How much better good news could you have? The good news of the coming government of God that you and I get to be a part of. But again, many of you teenagers, you're probably saying, but I'm not baptized. I'm not baptized yet. I can't be changed in the spirit because I haven't received that little bit of the Holy Spirit that intersects with the human spirit. So what about me? And if you've not read it, I highly recommend that you read the book, The Awesome Potential of Man. We have it on our website on rcg.org. You can request it. You can read it free. Have your parents maybe have a copy. That will explain what I'm able to cover in an hour in much greater detail about what truly is the awesome potential of man. But coming back to this time, when the kingdom of God arrives, when the millennium comes, when you and I get to experience the reality, the manifestation of the good news of the kingdom of God, what about you? What will you be doing? Think about your place. Most of you, as I'm giving this Bible study, have probably thought, but I know all of these teachings. I understand the gospel of the kingdom of God. I understand that I'm going to be God. I understand that there's a millennium and there's the kingdom of God coming, and God's going to set up his government across the whole earth, and all of mankind who has ever existed are going to have a chance to be part of that kingdom. That understanding puts you at a huge advantage when that kingdom comes. Who do you think on the human level will get to lead and teach other human beings when that kingdom comes? Who do you think will be the ones who can be an example of how it is to live Christianity because you're already living it? Who is going to be the children of the saints? That's you. You have a distinct advantage among anyone else. And as the world pulls you in different directions for you to lose that hope or distract you from it, remember back to that day on April 8th when the eclipse happened in the United States. Remember when you cut your nails, the moon has gotten that much further away from the earth. That's the God you and I serve. That's the God who's given you a promise. Just like the 10 that went out and the 40 that went out as well, they weren't even baptized yet. God gave them exousia. It's just a Greek word for meaning power. God gave them power. Do you not think even not being baptized, they could cast out demons and they weren't even baptized yet. What do you think you can do when God gives you? Because he will. He's not going to say, you're 17 years old, you're 18 years old, you're 19, what, 20, whatever it is, you're not yet baptized. Well, go teach those adults out there. Good luck. No, of course not. God's going to give you power to be able to make the right decisions, have wisdom, and then move on to baptism. To be able to receive a bit of that, of God's spirit, that spirit in earnest, that interfaces with the human spirit, the spirit in man. God has a special place for you. Again, you are the children of the saints. You are called out in Scripture as being special, being important to God. And if Christians have been determined, have been imagined, and God said, before the foundation of the world, I knew who you were going to be. I could look outside of space and time and see those who I wanted to be part of my 144,000. But you think, well, okay, then I'll be baptized, and then you get to rule in the government and the family of God. But some of you may think, I'm not really big on ruling. Okay, fair enough. Some people that they may feel, okay, I'm going to rule. Here I go. I'm excited. I'm going to be a ruler in the kingdom of God. Others may think, I'm not really a ruling type. You may feel differently as God. But what about helping, serving? How about simply flying around the universe at the speed of thought to be able to go see anything that the Hubble telescope, the James Webb telescope, or anything that happens in the universe from the universe now or till when the new heavens and new earth come? What about having the ability to create things? Not a doghouse, a dog. That's what you get to do as God. That's part of the calling that we've gotten to receive. How's this one? This is one of the things that I'm super excited about. What about being able to travel through time? As God, your spirit is not inside space-time. So therefore, time is not applicable to God. That's why time is so hard to figure out with what God means, because he's a being that exists outside of space-time. So the analogy I've always used, I could use my phone here, that if this is space and time, this is the 6,000 years of man. If I'm God, I'm outside of that, and I can just look at it. Looking at it, here's the start. Oh, look, there's Satan's rebellion, and they've created the physical universe. Oh, okay, new heavens, new earth. You can do that because you're outside of space and time. So if you're not happy flying around the universe as it exists now, why don't you go back a few thousand years to see when God created it, a few million years? But I'm getting ahead of myself, aren't I? You're not God. I'm not God. We're not in the kingdom. Where are we today? What about where we are today? Just being able to hear, for the people listening in, the people, the public, young people in the church, adults, hearing what are easily provable concepts, teachings, doctrines, truth from God's word means God is working with you. He's opening your mind to these truths. Young people, it's because you're sanctified. Because your parents obey God, he has given you access to it. Let's go to John chapter 6. John 6. Read a bit of a longer passage here. John chapter 6 and start in verse 41. It's important. It's a little some background knowledge. Verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, son of Joseph? These are people who knew who he was and thought, "Who? I played baseball with this guy." Probably weren't playing baseball. This was the first century. I played shuffling sandals with this guy. Whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not amongst yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. God the Father has to draw people to Christ. And then it continues, and I will raise him up on the last day. God the Father picks people. Remember, from before the foundation of the world, he was thinking about this. Verse 62, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up from where he was before? Again, verse 62, we jump down a little bit. Verse 63, is the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. And there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who were they that believed not and who should betray him. He knew about Judas. And he said, therefore, I said unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of the Father. So the Father draws and the Father gives the opportunity. So he makes the, you can use the analogy, he makes the phone call and we choose whether we're going to pick it up. We're going to answer it. That's really the calling. It doesn't make a difference on age. Again, if you were raised in God's church, you think, well, I didn't get a calling. There wasn't a particular time that I felt that magic moment where it was incredible that God opened my mind to something. Excuse me. No, you had the ability to do it from potentially birth. Learn and ingrain and understand and fight the battles, because it's not easy. It's not easy to be someone who chooses to obey God in this world. Young or old, you have to fight peer pressure and schools and desires and, oh, I want to do sports, but I lose out because of the Sabbath. Excuse me. It's work. It's difficult. But the Father has given it to you. The Father draws you as well. It's not just your parents. That's why he gave you special access, why you're sanctified, you're set apart. If you're in contact with or you're in part of God's true church, you know so much more than the gospel, the good news. There's so many truths that you take for granted, because I understand you do, because so do I, that we that are just fundamental about who we are as Christians that most have no clue about. Sabbath and the holy days, clean and unclean meat, tithing. I could just go on and on and on of so many teachings that for you are normal, but for the world are radical. Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. They're radical because they're unique. God works through one church. There's one church on earth today that God works through. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. This is when it was being built, and the words here are important because every word of God is pure. It's purified seven times. It's very clearly God makes the Bible say what he wants it to say, and he allows the mistranslations to be what they shall be to hide certain things. But this, we're not looking at a mistranslation here. Verse 15. We'll start in verse 15. And he said unto them, but who say you that I am? Christ talking to the disciples. And Simon Peter, who's never shy, answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed you are, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. The Father drew him, Peter, allowed him his mind to open to understanding so he could say something what may seem simple. It's Christ. He's the Christ. Well, in that moment, it wasn't simple, but it was opened their minds because the Father drew them, opened them, cracked the mind open to understand spiritual truths that aren't available from flesh and blood, but from spirit. Verse 18, and I say unto you, you are Peter, and this is where people make huge mistakes. Catholic Church gets this completely wrong and sets up apostolic authority. You can kind of picture the moment and the spot where this happens, but I'll continue and we'll explain it, that you are Peter. He looks at Peter, and then he points to this massive rock and says, upon this rock, not Peter. That's where the Catholics get it wrong, meaning Christ. Upon this rock, Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. There's so much in this verse. The church wasn't built on Peter. Peter's a man. Catholics get this wrong and say that gives the Pope all the authority that he needs. No, it's not. It's built on this rock. You go into the Greek here, it talks of the difference between the two words, the pebble or a massive stone. It's a massive stone being Jesus Christ. It's not our purpose to explore this in detail. We have, again, we have literature that explains the true church. But the word church here is important. It's ecclesia. It's a singular noun. And it comes from two words. It comes from ek and kaleo. And it's, because it's Greek, they're kind of flipped around when you have a meaning. So ek means out from, and kaleo means to call. And so when you put the two words together, you kind of flip them to be able to get the meaning. It means to call out from. Or as we say for many in the church, those who are in the church are the ecclesia, the called out ones. And that God does through one organization. He does go through the Old Testament new. He works through one man. He top-down government is what it is. So many teachings that we don't have time to get into tonight. Let's go to Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. And through that church, he sets up a government. He has a ministry. And that ministry and the church, ministers or not, because we can be examples to do the same thing. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. Luke 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Rebuking them. Verse 16. This is the purpose of the church and what we do. They call this the first commission. And the law and the prophets were until John. So you have the law and the prophets. Then you had John the Baptist. And then gears changed. since that time, since John the Baptist's time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses toward it. Just everyone who understands it. Although you could argue everyone does, because it's coming. No matter if you believe it or not, it's coming. But the purpose of the church, which we call the First Commission, is to preach the kingdom of God. Tell the world about the good news of the kingdom of God. In verse 17, it says, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one tittle or one jot, in another place it says, of the law to fail. So until heaven and earth pass away, new heavens and new earth, our focus is the kingdom of God. You probably have heard the second commission, which is feeding the sheep, also told to Peter. So keeping charge of those who answer God's calling. But ultimately, the first commissions we're doing here, even with this Bible study, is to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. So you've heard it. You've heard a lot of the details and the various bits and pieces. When you have understanding, just like any field, God expects you to do something about it. So I may have reviewed a lot of things, and there are probably elements that even if you were raised from a child in God's way, there were probably some elements here tonight that you heard and were reminded of. We have to do it, though. We have to do the truth, as the Bible says. Let's go to James chapter 4. A little bit of a stir to action here. James chapter 4. Verse 17. God, there's the goodness and severity of God. God expects us, when he gives us something, to do something about it. Goodness means kindness. There's a kindness, but there's also severity. God expects obedience. Verse 17 reads, therefore unto him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. It's not saying knows to keep the Sabbath, knows to eat clean fish, knows to not eat shellfish, knows to keep the holy days. Of course, you have to do all those things. But this just says those who know to do good and don't do it. Remember back, serving, helping, assisting to do good. So young people, what can you do? Do good. That those good works, are you being an example of the good news of the coming kingdom of God? It's you doing the first commission by your actions, by your reflection, by being a light. Even when it's hard, because sometimes it's hard. But when you're a light, you're doing the things that allow you to qualify to step out of space and time, to be able to travel across the universe, to not build a doghouse, but to create the dog. Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read verse 26. Verse 26 reads of Hebrews 10. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. That was Christ's sacrifice. As we come into the Passover season and think about, reflect on, and meditate Christ's sacrifice, that should make us think deeply about what we need to do when we understand this kind of knowledge, when we have this available at our fingertips, when we have resources like our websites or Sabbath services or social media to connect young and old. Verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. It can be sobering. God expects you and I to do something with what he's given us, because we are building holy, righteous character to be ready for the start of the kingdom of God, either baptized or not, to rule in the kingdom of God as a God being, or to assist and lead in the kingdom of God as someone who's a child of a saint. Your responsibility is incredible. Your opportunity is incredible. That said, don't rush. For all I said, I'll do and this and it's soon, it's coming. We're right on the cusp of the kingdom of God. But if you're 16 or 17 or 18 or even 19, you're still not yet baptized. Very rarely does a 19-year-old get baptized in God's church. Sometimes, if they're exceptionally mature. We have an article from an older AY magazine. You can find it on the AY section of the website. It's called Now That You're 20. It's not now that you're 18 or 17 or 15. It's now that you're 20. There's a reason for that. In ancient Israel, God started counting people in the census. They were adults, they were considered, when they turned 20. It's the same today. Read that article. If you're getting to that age, you're 19, and think, you know what, I need to be baptized. I need to go through. Read that article. It'll frame where you should be. It doesn't mean you shouldn't be moving toward that direction. But there are only two decisions in your life that should be forever. Other things can change and shift and go, but there are two major life changes that you're going to run into in your life. And it's not your career. There's who do you marry? Usually happens later, which is good because you want God's spirit and God working with you to come up with the right decision of who you marry. Huge decision, because unlike the world, this is not a temporary thing. Marriages should last until death do us part. So it's a huge decision. But it is a far, far second place to the decision to commit your life to this way of life, to ask God who had Christ die for him to forgive your sins, to commit the contract in his blood to say, I'm going to live this way of life through thick or thin, through tough, through trials, through blessings, through anything that goes, I'm going to keep walking this path. So it's an important decision. It's not one that we get our learner's permit on when we're 16 or 15 and then move forward with it because it's the next step of our age. No, this is a thoughtful, committed decision. Talk with your parents, talk with your minister, because you are making a choice that it's a lifetime choice, even if you walk away from it after you've been baptized. God doesn't let you do that. He'll come back around later and deal with it. It's a lifelong decision, so it's important that it's thought through. Just like you're planning for your family, your career, schooling, plan for baptism. Don't have to rush into it. Ask your minister. They could give you lots of different things to read and study. Even if you're 18, you may say, no, let's give it a couple of years, but here's a path to go down. Because you need to make the right decision. And that right decision means you have made a thoughtful, personal decision. You don't get baptized because your parents make you or want you to. You don't get baptized because you've just been raised in this way of life and it's the thing you should do next. No. You get baptized because you want to commit your life to God, the kingdom of God, take the sacrifice of Christ, and know the blessings and the amazing things, the people that come with it. But it's a serious decision. It's a huge decision to commit to being part of the team of people who get to preach, to be an example of the good news of the coming kingdom of God. That's an amazing doctrine. It's the greatest doctrine in the Bible, that God is going to bring a government and have people be born into his family. That's why we're created in his image. You get to be God. You get to be part of a group that gets to usher in God. You get to be part of a group that gets to announce God. Think of all that you get to do. You get to be part of that team. That's amazing. So, as we wrap up, think deeply about the doctrine, the gospel that we talked about tonight. Think a lot about how it's different than what you'd ever hear from any other church on earth. Stay close with each other because you will strengthen each other. Phones or email or the feast or holy days or Sabbath service, whatever it is. Don't be afraid to talk with each other about what is the most important decision you'll make in your life. It shouldn't be embarrassing to talk to your friends in the church about getting baptized. Or, in effect, talking to your friends in the church about how you want to spend eternity. Remember, this is the God who created the universe, who allowed this perfect moon to be the perfect distance away from our sun. This is the God who created galaxies that are so massive it's even hard to wrap your head around. Think of that tiny little picture of the Earth in that solar flare off the corner of the sun during the solar eclipse. That's the God who promised you an opportunity to be God. That's the God who has us preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. All you or I have to do is live this way of life, commit ourselves to it, stay focused on the kingdom. And young people, old, young, in between, but young people, you get to be someone who can travel across the universe. You get to create. You can step out of space and time. You get to rule with Christ. So understand, learn, and hold on to the gospel. And the reward you will receive is infinite and eternal. Have a good night.